several weeks ago and talked about Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. And so I'm going to kind of go through this, highlight some things, ask some questions, and then we'll get on into some things that we haven't talked about lately. But here we see Jesus, you know, last week he had healed the blind man, and now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And what we've got to understand at this point in time in ministry, this is coming upon what will be the last week of Jesus' life, before the week of the Passover, him down on the cross. And like most of the other writers, but Luke more so, he crammed a whole lot in the last week of Jesus' ministry. You know, and so things are happening fast, but he's trying to record everything that was happening. And so we have to keep that in mind, because we see Jesus now entering Jericho after he had performed the miracle last week. Now we see him entering Jericho. And let's look at this in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Most of y'all know Zacchaeus' story. He was a tax collector in the region, and he had become, what, very rich. I guess there's a difference between being rich and very rich. So Zacchaeus must have had, you know, plenty of resources. And the argument that we have with Zacchaeus is, how did he get those resources? Now, you know, he was a Jew working for the Romans as a tax collector. And by doing so, and he was dishonest, so he was really taking advantage of his own people. So he got rich on the back of his own people. Major owed, you know, Caesar, you know, $5,000 in taxes. And I say, Major, you know, if you don't act right, you need to give him $5,500. And now I levy $5,500 on Major, and I keep the $500. Now I'm robbing Major, and Major already mad because he don't want to pay taxes to Caesar no way. You know, nobody want to pay taxes. Everybody want the stuff, but nobody want to pay taxes. And so, but he robbing his own people. And because of that, they had a very low regard for him. They looked down on him because one, his occupation, being a tax collector, two, working with the Romans, and then, you know, at the same time, looking like he has abandoned his people. So he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing wrong with that. I keep saying this over and over and over. It's a matter of, like last week with the rich young ruler guy, do your wealth have you? Or do you have, or do you see your wealth as a resource that God can use and you can use, not only be a blessing to yourself, your family, but others, as well as the kingdom of God? So now look at this. He tried to get a look at Jesus because he had heard all this stuff about Jesus. There was a lot of commotion going on, coming up on the Passover, a lot of people on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate that. And so that was a crowd. Jesus had a crowd following him now, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, remember we preached about that, and we used Wayne as an example. Say Wayne had to run down and get up in the tree, and we connected that to he was being intentional. So he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was passing that way. Now look at this, verse 5-7, intentionality here. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Man, you know, we sing so he know my name. You know, so sometimes do you feel like God know how to, and Jesus know how to call you by? You know, the Bible talks about our hairs being numbered, you know, and now it looks like God know you. Whether you think it or not, God know you. And so because Jesus had this divine insight, he could see things that others could not see. And so therefore, he knew more about Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus knew about himself. But Zacchaeus was curious. He had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see what all this was about that he had heard. So because he couldn't see over the crowd, intentionally he'd go get up in a tree. Now you really must want to see somebody If you're going to go get up in a, you know, even back in the day, Major, you know, I really wanted to see certain entertainers when I was in the world. But there were certain things I just wouldn't do, even for the Commodore, even for Earth, Wind & Fire. I mean, I wasn't going to get squished trying to see them. You know, I'd rather sit up high and just see the performer than to say, I got to be right there. I'm going to risk getting squished trying to get down front, knowing it was going to all collapse. But there were some people that were so inquisitive and wanted to see them that they would do anything to get close. Now, so we got to look at this as Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Now, he was willing to do whatever it takes so that when Jesus passed by, he wouldn't miss this opportunity. But he didn't realize that Jesus also had his mind on him, because Jesus had this divine insight. So he said, look, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name, Zacchaeus. He said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Jesus looked like he just invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. You know, because he knew what Zacchaeus needed. And he obviously must have known that Zacchaeus was curious enough to want to see who he was, so his heart was right. You know, sometimes when we're looking out there for people who are lost, there's a time when their heart is right for what you got. And you just got to be sensitive like Jesus. You got to be sensitive to the people that you work with, that you talk to, that's in your family, because when you can sense in your spirit that their heart is right for the word, you got to be bold enough to share it with them. And because we are should be doing what Jesus is doing, we should be seeking the lost. We should be intentionally looking for those who don't have a relationship and be looking for those divine moments so we can speak a truth that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he says, Zacchaeus climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. You know, whenever there was an encounter with Jesus, it looked like you, when you get saved or when you come in contact with him, when you get a revelation of who he is, you ought to be excited about it. I mean, we come to church to worship God. Man, worship should not be a boring experience. And I keep saying, and I'm going to say this to the Bible study group, y'all got to lead the way on Sunday. I mean, y'all got to lead the way on Sunday. You got to come in with the excitement and the enthusiasm and believe that'll be contagious. We can't come in hoping that the praise team going to sound good or that they got the right song today. No, I'm ready. Because it's that time that we sanctified and set apart to worship God. And in that experience, we are to praise God. Give him the thanks that he deserved. If we all came to church with that kind of spirit like Zacchaeus, man, where we were ready for what Jesus was about to bring, then, man, our whole experience on Sunday would be different. But if we who study this word don't bring it, then we can't expect people who don't study the Bible to know that, hey, this is how worship is supposed to look. If we're excited and glad that we're in the Lord's presence and we know what he has done for us, then we come together to worship, that ought to be a time of joy. So now look at this. Now Zacchaeus, you know, take him home with excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. Again, we see this trend, those of you who have been with us, he had gone to be a guest of a notorious. You know, we love that word notorious, right? You know, I don't know anything about it. You know, obviously, Majors, there's degrees of sinners out there. Sin is sin, but there's some of us who was notorious. You know, just notorious. And you know, some people come to Jesus, all have sinned, but I don't believe all come to him as notorious. Sinner. Some of y'all were just low crime, you know, low crime sinners, you know, misdemeanors. Y'all had some traffic tickets. Amen. But there are some people who come to Jesus with major offenses. Notorious. I mean, they did some things that just, you know, just they ought to be locked up and locked away because they would just know. Now, just shake your head because I know. Some of y'all know some notorious people, even right now. Amen. So Some people that don't care nothing about Jesus, don't care nothing about nothing. They just know. Don't care who they hurt. Don't care how they get what they get. They just know. Notorious. But guess what? Notorious people need Jesus too. We should not be like these religious folks here and now frown when the Lord reach out to a notorious sinner. We ought to be celebrating. Amen. Because at one time we were all sinners and we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Like I say, some of us are just badder than others, but at the end of the day, we were all born and conceived in sin. So therefore, we should not grumble when someone have an encounter with Jesus. We ought to celebrate. Amen. Now look at this. He says, meanwhile, as they grumble, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, change of heart. You know, Major, I always like to, when we start talking about money, I know how money affect people. You know, you can tell people have had a change of heart by where they put their money. If you show me your checkbook or your account and let me just Google into your Zelle or your banking account, and I can see where you spend your money, I can tell you where your heart is. Because the things that's close and near to dear to you, you put your money against it. Amen. Now, for some of y'all, that just eat now.
Amen.
You don't cook but once a month. But you eat out the rest of the month. So if I look at your checking account, say, man, I don't see no groceries coming from the commissary, but I see Olive Garden, Ruby Tuesday, Longhorn. Then you let me know where your heart is. So I wouldn't even expect you to invite me over for dinner, because you more like to take me out than to invite me, because you don't even cook for yourself. And so what I'm trying to tell you, this is for you to do a self-assessment when you leave here tonight. Just go back and look at your last month's statement or your last 3 months of bank statements, however you keep records of what you spend, and just see what pop up on that the most. And I guarantee you, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart going to be. So what we see here, Zacchaeus was rich now, but he said to the Lord, he stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Last week, you know, the guy had a problem with that. He rattled off all these things he had been doing since his youth. I didn't steal, I didn't kill, I didn't do any of those things from my youth. And then after he got through with all that, Jesus said, okay, then just go sell some stuff and give it to the poor. His whole countenance changed. You know, people come to church and their attitude change when you start talking about money in church. They can be smiling and laughing and giggling and getting on. He said, well, now we're at the end of the service, time to give back to the Lord a portion when he blessed us with. Ooh. Looking down like this, you know. Y'all can look up at me on Sunday when I say that. Come on, say it every Sunday.
That's right.
Amen. And if ain't none of your treasure coming to the church, your heart may not be there. Ooh, let me go move on. That wasn't supposed to be in my notes tonight, because look here. Zacchaeus had a change of heart because he said, Lord. In other words, that word Lord there, he's identifying Jesus as his master. And he says, I give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people of their taxes, he know he had, I will give them back four times as much. Man, that's a serious change of heart right there. I mean, because to depart with his resources, meaning his heart had changed on how he see his resources now. I got these resources, but I didn't get them the right way. So now at least I can give them back to the people that I took them. And I'm going to give it back to them four times as much as I took. Man, you know that's serious right there. And I know we look over that and say, oh, you know, Zacchaeus, but look here. 90% of the people in this world who are rich, they're some of the tightest people you ever want to meet. Tight. They don't tip good most of the time. It's all about them. I'm telling you, they're just tight. And that's it. Well, you can't get more if you keep giving to other folk. Now, Warren Buffett is a different guy. You know, I heard him tell that. Now, one time, he was one of those big-time guys before Bezos and all these other guys come. But he had said that, man, when I die, even though I'm considered one of the richest men in the world, I want to die broke. Can you imagine having billions and you make that statement, I want to die broke? You can't spend it all on you. So that means you're going to have to give it away or share it with somebody. And so my point here is that God blesses us with resources, but we can't make the resources our God. Because when they become your God, then you would do anything to get the resource and forget who your source is. And so what we got to see here is that God, and I tell people all the time, God don't have a problem with Christians being successful and earning a good living span. You went to college, you got all that education, you ought to make some money. Amen, that's what you went to school for. You ain't go to school to live at the lowest level on the pyramid. You want to be up in the pyramid somewhere. But once you start moving up in the pyramid, don't allow that movement and what you get during your moving to become your God. See yourself as a conduit that God can use to channel things through, and not as somebody who's just going to put a plug at the end of it and plug everything up. All of you, regardless of your status, should be given to some type of outreach. Even if you don't give here, strive. You shouldn't be walking around a saved Christian and you keep every penny and spend every penny you got on yourself and what you want. And you never use it to glorify God. I know that's a different change in mindset because we don't like to talk about that because people think, oh, it's scary. Well, it's nothing wrong with the church talking about this as long as the church ain't robbing people. And you can see what the church doing with the resources. But if the church is robbing you, yeah, I wouldn't give the church, nobody's just robbing you. But God wants you to use what he blessed you with, but he wants you to also give him glory. So now look at this. He says he's going to give away 4 times money. Look at it. Look how Jesus responded. He says salvation has come to this home today. Man, Jesus saw that change of heart. He said, man, this guy, yeah, he's right. He read it. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. That, you know, traditionally, you know, that was a slight against Zacchaeus that the Jews were saying because he was working for the Romans and the tax collectors. They considered him like, hey, he can't be a child of Abraham. Because he's working for the Romans. He's a traitor. We don't even consider him a part of us anymore. But now Jesus say, hey, this guy's a true son. One, because he recognized me and who I am. And some of the people who go to church every Sunday don't even know here every Sabbath. The religious leaders saw Jesus often, but never acknowledged who he truly was. And here this guy is, who's a notorious sinner. He come into the realization who Jesus is, and Jesus now connect him back to Abraham. Then he gives his mission statement. For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and those who are lost. If you're going to seek something, you got to be intentional. You can't just, if you're trying to find something, you got to be doing something on purpose. So when it comes to us ministering to people and trying to offer salvation to people, unless we are intentional about doing it, it ain't going to happen. And what we have to do is be sensitive to the people that we are around by listening to their story, listening to what they talk about, listening. You know, sometimes this is a perfect time for a lot of y'all out there on that base to be a witness. I mean, folks jumping off the wall, worrying about this, worrying about that. You know, what if you're working with somebody who is suicidal right now, you come to Strive, and every day And you see this person look like they're going through, and you ain't said one word to them. You hear them loudly saying, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's time for you to interrupt. Wait a minute. We got to figure out what you're going to do. Because if you get rifted, you get cut. You got to believe life goes on after this. Yeah, you may have to let them come and repo your car. But you're still living. Get you a motorbike. Amen. You may have to downsize some stuff. But you're going to make it. And if we are not able to give people hope in these situations like we're living, man, this is perfect time for us to be helping people to come through this situation. Because there are a lot of people out there who are tripping, and they go to church every Sunday. And we got to say, where's our hope? Who does our hope lie in? Does our hope lie in the government? Then this ought to let you know the government can be fickle and treat you any kind of way. Treat you like garbage. When it used to be a time you thought the government was a safe place. Boy, I get on with the government, my check gonna be guaranteed every 2 weeks, it's gonna be good. Now until the man asks you, show me what you're doing every week, this week. Can you imagine a Christian tripping? He wanna know what I'm doing. Well, tell him. Go read your job description. And see what you're doing on the job description. And just tell them, hey, I did this, I did that, I did that. You ain't got to panic unless you ain't doing nothing. Now, if you know you GS-13 and you ain't doing nothing, then Boulder said he decided to come get you. You GS-13, 14, 12, 11, 9, and you ain't doing nothing on your job description. And I'm going to say, yeah, you need to go. That's cold-hearted, Pastor. No, if you're getting paid, you ought to do your job. I thought somebody would at least say amen right there. Come on, mate, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it, because that's real. That's what people are. Let's talk about it.
I'll admit, there may be some ways, but you're a GS-13, you're a leader. You're in that position for a reason. You worked your way to that position. And you know, you've been in the government. Chief Master Sergeant. Now, you could probably go back and say, okay, this is what I'm responsible for. I'm responsible for this, 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 this. But as far as actual work that you're doing,
Wait now, if I'm responsible for certain things, I was a functional manager as the chief.
As a responsible person, my job, I would say, would be to ensure that it's getting done. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm out there doing it. So yeah, I could go to myself, but that's not the way the system was set up. It was set up by people that said, okay, when you get to this certain level right here, you're a leader. You're mentoring the younger troops. And if you describe that to somebody, they would tell you, well, you ain't doing a lot of work.
Is that what your job description says?
Well,
I'm just asking. What do your job description say you're supposed to be doing? Mentoring people?
No. Your job description may say, okay, you're responsible for this, but you're responsible for making sure that gets done.
Okay.
You might not necessarily be doing it, but you're just responsible for that getting done.
Then when you tell me what you're responsible for, all I need to go see is who's supposed to be doing it. Because if they ain't doing it, it's on you.
Right.
You ain't got to do it, but you're responsible for somebody doing it. So what I'm trying to say is that, yes, that can be frightening, but, you know, it's no different when your supervisor tell you to write your EPR and you can't come up with nothing. Go write your appraisal, your report, and it take you 5 days to figure out what you did. You may need to go. I'm just saying. I ain't side with him.
Oh, okay.
I'm not saying that
you're not responsible or you shouldn't be responsible for what you're supposed to be doing. What I am saying, though, is because you didn't do it, that's not a reason to lose your job. If you're in a position where you're responsible for things getting done, then if things are getting done, then you're doing your job.
Okay. And if things ain't getting done, You know, this thing with fraud, waste, and abuse has been around since we was in the military. It's just that this time, this guy look like he's going to take it serious. And he going to get rid of some folks that probably ain't wasting, but they're just going to get caught up in the mix. But what I'm saying is that if you're a Christian, you take all this in stride. And if the man say, send me what you do or what you did last week, man, if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to write down everything you did last week that pertained to your job and justify. That's all he's asking. But if it take you 5 days to figure out what you do, then I question you. Don't let me see you've been on the golf course during work time, Major. Or you've been playing racquetball during work time when they say da da da. I mean, just don't, I'm just saying. Finley, if he asks you, Finley, let's be real, let's talk about real. Finley, right, okay, Finley, that's right, I don't want to say that, because Big Brother may be listening in, and you may find out you say something at church tonight, and they got your name, and you go to work tomorrow and say, yeah, you said last night at church, you ain't doing nothing. Elon listening in everywhere now, because he got folks out there probably picking up our conversation right now. So, okay, Finley, I agree with you. Maybe you keep on talking. You retired, and if they let you go, you okay. You're going to be all right. Because, you know, you get your golf time in anyway. I mean, he said, oh. I ain't going to get stuck right here. I don't know how we got stuck right here. But I do think that that's real. So as Christians, man, when we find ourselves in a position where we have to give an account of what we're doing, we should be able to do that. That's all he's asking for the people to do. Give an account for what you do. And if you can't give an account, then I'm wondering, do we really need you? Are you critical? Are you mission essential? Are you whatever that criteria they're using? And we all know that government has always been fat. I mean, that ain't nothing new. It's always been fat. I don't know how bloated it is now, but it's always been fat. I remember being a chief going to manpower studies and you dreaming up stuff to get you another body. All we need is four more tasks, and if we get four more tasks on here, we can get us another body. And so, I ain't on my side. Don't get me wrong. I ain't on his side, because I don't like the way he's doing it. But that ought to put us Christians on notice. You need to go now and have your stuff already ready. So if your boss come in and say, what did you do last week? Here it is right here, already written up. I ain't going to wait for you to ask me. I'm already ready. I can justify what you're going to give me or what the government going to give me at the end of this pay period. And so what I'm telling you, this is not for any of you all that's sitting here. Y'all in good shape. This is for some of y'all friends who have their opinion right now. You need to tell them, hey, you better get busy. You better start doing something. Because sooner or later, you know, Major, I think Elon is crazy enough to put a bounty on your head. And say, I'll give you, like they do with them awards program for good ideas. I don't know what that program used to be. You know, you put in a good idea and they adopt it and you get paid. He literally, look here, if you rat out all the guys in your section who ain't doing nothing, I give you a $10,000 raise. I mean, some people start saying, you know, he don't do nothing. He don't do nothing. He come in, she don't do. I've been complaining about them all the time, but now I got a reward coming if I just rat them. I mean, I wouldn't put that past, that's me just up here messing around making fun, but I wouldn't put that past that guy, because he thinks weird, he thinks some weird stuff. But he got the billions and the trillions to show for us. So we can laugh at him all we want, but the boy ain't crazy. He may come across like that. So what I'm trying to tell us, to tell our friends and that work out on that base, you're going to have to stay one step ahead of the guy. You need to be saying, okay, Lord, show me what this next move going to be so that I don't be knocked off. And then now when it happens, I get so devastated that I lose sight of who Jesus is. Because at the end of the day, you got to believe that God got you no matter where you find yourself. So now look at this. This ain't going to get no easier for us right here, Finley. It ain't going to get no easier. Look at this. Let's go. And Finley, because this next parable talks specifically about accountability. He said, look at this. Verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. Man, when Jesus talked, people listen. When this word is being read on Sunday or being preached in accordance with the scriptures, man, you ought to be listening. You ought to be paying attention to what is being said. He says, and because he was near in Jerusalem, he told them the story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. In other words, these people were thinking that, okay, he's a soon coming king. If he's this, he's supposed to be riding into Jerusalem on this chariot, on this stallion, and he's supposed to deliver us from the Romans. And they had a misunderstanding based on scripture who he was and whether or not that's what he came to do. He didn't come to be a political leader. He didn't come to free them up for the Romans. He came to free their souls up and to redeem them back to God. But they were looking for a political king or someone who could take care of their physical needs when it came to the Romans. They was tired of the Romans' oppression. So he said, now look, so he wanted to correct their impression. He said, now look, he said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. In other words, in the Roman Empire, when they set up kings over region, they had to go back to Rome as if they had to be authenticated or validated and then put in place before they could go back and reign. So he's using this analogy to talk about him going away and what's going to happen while he's gone and then what's going to happen when he returns. So he says, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants. That's all Elon doing. Calling out to his servants. I know y'all look crazy. Y'all work for the government, don't you? Then you're a servant of the government. And he running Doge right now. And he calling out to his. You don't like that word servant, do you, Major? Calling out for the government employees. That sounds better, okay. So he left and called together 10 of his servants, dividing among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. This kind of like rumbled the parable of the talents that you find in Matthew. He says, but his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. We don't want Elon and Trump to be our, they hated him. Now, Jesus talked about how the Jews looked at him. And he was the very people, they were the very people that should have received him. And when he left and gave them instruction, they should have been waiting for his return. And they should have been using wisely what he gave them. But look at this. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. Do the government give y'all money every 2 weeks? That's a yes or no question, man. Do the government on the 15th and the 30th, whenever they do it now, do they pay you every 2 weeks? Okay. I just want to hear it roll off your lips. Yes. Then if the government give you money every 2 weeks, that make you a servant of the government. Don't they call y'all civil servants? The Lord just dropped that on me for you, Major, because that wasn't in my notes. But anyway, I might have the phone with this as I'm here now. He said, so he wanted, he says, after your crown came, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. How did they use what he gave them? Similar to in Matthew, we talk about talents. Gave one talent, two talents, five talents, whatever. And he expected something based upon what he had given them. God has given you something, and he has an expectation. What are you going to do with the resources that God has given you? Are you going to use them to bring him glory and honor? Are you going to sit on them, bury them, hide them, do nothing with them, and then think that he's going to come back and praise you? Even in the government, people who the government need to get what the government want done, they ain't got to worry about their job. That's why right now they ain't messing with too many in the military, but they gonna start messing with some, because they gonna let you out. If they mess with you, they telling you, I don't need you. And so what we got to understand here is that when we serve God and we do things that please him, we increase our value to him. And nobody want to get rid of a valuable employee or servant. Nobody. Not a value. That's how rich folk think. They don't want to get rid of folk to go help them make money. Amen. Go ahead, Major. I know it's going on. But let me read on, Major. Because right here we're going to see, he says, now look. That he expected, he had an expectation, because he wanted to find out what their profits were. So he had an expectation that if I gave you something, you can't come back to me and give me exactly what I gave you. Not if I used the word profit. When I used the word profit, that means that if I had 100, if I don't have 110, 120, 150, I did not make a profit.
I mean, I see it. A little different. Let's just say the government saw you as a chief master sergeant, and whatever career field you were in, whether you were a teacher or you command post, that was your gift. So as long as you're doing your job, you should keep your job. Just like, okay, so God gives us gifts, and we're to use those gifts to multiply the kingdom. As long as we're doing that, then yes. But if we're just sitting on our gifts, okay.
Yeah.
Then we're wrong. But okay, so the people in government, they have certain career fields which benefit national security in whatever way that is. So in my mind, as long as I'm doing my job, then that's profit to the Air Force.
Amen. And that makes you valuable to them.
That makes me valuable. So for somebody to come along and say, well, I don't need you now because there's waste. There'll always be waste. But as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do with the gift that I have, whatever career field that is, whatever, as long as I'm doing that, then I'm doing my job.
Amen. And if that's the case, then these emails shouldn't cause you to fear. But if they treat you unjustly, meaning you're doing your job, you done did everything they call you to exceed, going above and beyond, and you still get the axe, then that's the time for you to say, okay, God, you got this.
Well, yeah, I agree with that, but some the onus should be on the person that's giving the axe, shouldn't it? I mean, to fire General Brown just because you just wanted to fire him, and then three more went down because they were just in the line of fire. You coming at one person, but you killing three more. You killing three more of your own people, and you don't even care about that.
You know, that rank up there has always been political. That ain't the first time somebody got fired. I mean, generals get fired all the time. I just hate it had to be a brother at the time, but generals done been fired before for little or no reason. And normally, it is normal whenever there's a new administration, the chairman normally change out. They normally do. Now, Colin Powell served a little bit longer, and some of them do, but they serve at the discretion of the guy. And if he feel like the guy ain't got my best interest, whether right or wrong, he did. I hope that General Brown ain't tripping out there, though. I ain't tripping. You know, hey, I'm finna go to USAA and get on the chairman of the board. I'm gonna be all right. I mean, didn't like the way he did it, but he didn't close all doors. And so what we got to see here is that this guy came back, the king came back, and he was concerned What did Major do? What did Finley do? What did Woods do with the resources that I gave him? Because I'm coming back looking for a profit. I want plus sign. I don't want no negative sign. I want the ink to be black on the books, not red. Is this making any sense to anybody? Now look at this. Brother Wood.
I'm not in the military, for those of you that don't know. And the job that I run, if you don't make profits, if you don't make enough profits, the owner will call to find out what's going on. So it's always like that. Unless it's a non-profit, and they state that. But if it's business for profit. Everybody's looking to make money.
Okay, that's a good point. You know, and saying that, that's why the church is considered a non-profit organization. It's a non-profit, but they make the money off the taxes of the citizen. The citizens, so they don't go out there and work like everybody else. That's why we pay taxes, and some of you rich guys find other folks to help y'all not pay taxes. Amen. Amen. See, people who can pay lawyers don't pay that much taxes. It's people like us, Bolden, who take his stuff over there and pay, and they come back and tell me, you owe $3,000. What? Man, I paid this. You ain't got enough hidden wealth. Your money ain't in the right places. You need to go and find out where rich folk put their money so they don't have to pay tax. Because there are laws out there that will protect you if you put your money in the right. I just haven't studied the laws enough to figure out where to put it. I just put it in the bank. So I guess I would be, you know, like that. All you did, put it in the bank. You ain't investment. Investment is a bank. But I guess there's other investment that's better than the bank. Don't let me get too far off track, but I just want to keep it real. Look, he says, the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Anthony, you hit that right on the head. I guarantee that boss was shouting, happy, 10 times what I gave you. Guess what he says? Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful over a little, I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. God wants to reward us for our service. When we do things that glorify him, and we take what he give us and use it to his glory and produce more, then God wants to reward us. He said, now look, the next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. Somebody said, but. That means this guy ain't do what he's supposed to do. You ain't even got to read no further. When you see that but right there, finna change everything that was good, now it finna go in the opposite direction. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. You would have thought that would have been okay. But he says, now this is why I did it. Fear is a sorry motivator. But he said, look, I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with. Taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. Now, Major, he just self-incriminated. If you knew I was like that, you should have did. If you said you knew that I was like that, then you should have did something with what I. If you knew the government was like that, then we ought to be being prepared by doing something with what we got. I don't know. I remember a long time ago, and I'm going to stay on the government for a bit. They just used pretty names, but they used to call it just RIF. You remember when they do a reduction in forces? Same thing. This guy just doing it with an axe instead of a surgical knife. He just, I'm finna reduce the force.
That letter coming, I saw it today.
It's coming. What the letter coming, Major?
I don't know. It had today, 26 February on the page, so we'll be on. That they use that RF, reduction in force.
Wow. That sounds better than the way he's doing it, but it's just, the end result is the same. We're going to cut some folk. So now look. He said, the third servant was fearful, and the master didn't give him credit for just giving him back what he gave him. God bless you with a talent, and you ain't multiplied your talent in the kingdom. You got a gift. You got something that you can use to bring glory and honor to him, and you're not using that. Man, you're sitting on your talent. You're sitting on your gift. And God expects you to use the gift that he's given you to be of service to others. Your gift that God blesses you with is not for you. It's for you to use to be a blessing to somebody else. Because obviously, the king wasn't happy with this servant because he went so far as to call him wicked. Man, I'm just bringing you back what you gave me. You wicked servant. The Bible says the king roared. He didn't make it. He said it with emphasis. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten interest, some interest off of it. Own it, brother. You know, that's kind of like me right there, bold right there. I got some money here and there, but most of my money, I just got in the bank and look, CDs. I'm just a safe guy. I just ain't got time to play the market yet like I should, but I'm going to learn. But right now, I just put it, I see 5%, I just let it sit there. 5%. That's better than keeping it in just a regular safe. And some of y'all just need to go and change your accounts. If you got money just sitting in a regular account that ain't getting but 2% or 0.5%, and you can put it in a CD, well, I just don't want nobody to have my money for 18 months. Are you going to spend it all in 18 months? But why keep it in an account that ain't getting but 0.5%? Do the math. And so all that goes back to you being a good steward over what you got based on what God has blessed you with. Based on where you work, what you do, your education level, you got to be a good steward over the money that comes through your hand. Oh, God. Y'all mighty quiet here. Jonelle, can you smile and help me out of something right now? Give me that pretty smile, because right now I need some help up here. I feel like I need some help up here. But we got to be good stewards. And God expect that. Because at least he'll get a return on his investment. You hear that a lot in the business world. ROI. What's going to be return on my investment? I'll never forget this. When we were building this building, I'm going to tell you this quick story. And we got ready to build, and I had a good friend that had come into quite a bit of money. And I said, you know, why don't you be our banker? We borrowed the money for you, and then we pay you back and keep it like that. He said, Rel, that's a good idea, but I don't want to tie my money up that long. I want a return on my investment sooner than 15 years. That's going to take you to pay off this loan. I can put my money in other places that I can get a return in 2 years rather than tying that same money up with you for 15. Right. Now, we were friends, but that was business. Had nothing to do with I love Jesus. Now that he was just saying, can't do it, Rel. So we had to go deal with a traditional bank and get a 30-year mortgage. Pay off our first property and pay off this property. But I thank God for faithful members that we paid this property off in 5 years. And been debt free on this building ever since. Yeah. Can you imagine if we had just been paying the minimum payment? Y'all would be sitting here now. And I said, you know, we got 2 more years left on the mortgage. Need y'all help. Need y'all help to pay this off. Need y'all help. But the people before you paid this off. Good God Almighty, let me move on. Yeah, did y'all get that?
I got a question for you.
Go ahead, fella.
It just popped in my head. You're talking about return on investment. I don't know if you can tell me this or not, but I'll just go ahead and ask you. So when there's a church here, when we pay our tithes or do any type of offering, does that go into a certain account and that account accrues interest as well?
Absolutely. You know, we have money that goes in our operating costs to what it takes to run and keep the lights on, pay salaries all the time. That stays in just a regular minimum percentage checking account. Money that we don't use, we have in CDs. And we have some money just in the bank, but when the rates on the CDs went up, we went and put them in CDs now that we can't touch them for a year. But they're getting 5% versus 1%. So we just got to be good stewards and say, God, if the people keep giving, we ain't going to mess with that, because in 1 year's time, you know, that's going to be have made quite a bit for us by being just in that CD. Now, but churches, I don't advise churches to play roulette with folks' money. I would never put the church money in the stock market. Now, some churches have done that, but I wouldn't do that. Because I will put our money, we diversify our money, meaning that we put our money in accounts that the government say they would guarantee if the bank crashed. So when we found out that's why we have bank accounts in 3 different banks. Because the max you can put in an account is 250 and have it protected. That if the government crashes and Trump do something crazy and they crash, the FDIC say, we're going to guarantee that up 250. So we just split those 250s up among multiple banks so that they all are protected. So if something happens, we know we'll get our 250 back. Good question. Good question.
I've got a follow on. I don't know. I just.
Go ahead.
I think I'm going to ask you one-on-one, but let's go to ask you. So say if the person pays their tithes, should they get that interest money from what you're being accrued? Or should they go to the church?
So you come to God and say, God, I paid my tithes. Give me the interest off my tithes. God going to tell you, I'm going to continue to make something available for you to sow. That's his promise to you. If you give, I'll make sure you got something to give. Because the church is not a banking institution. I mean, you know, it would be, because we would, then we wouldn't be what they consider a nonprofit, a tax-free organization. Get into stuff like that and become a banking institution. And I have seen churches who loan their members money and stuff like that, but we just made a decision years ago. We're not a banking institution. You can't loan folk money and they don't pay you back then. Now the church mad at them, they mad at the church, and they gone, they family gone, you can't even get your money back. There's a lot of things, you know. Since we're talking churches, let me get real quick on this. Churches is a high-risk investment for a bank. When I went to talk to the president of the city of the bank here in Fort Walton Beach and say, hey, we need $750,000 to do this project. And I say, we got all these members, we got some money in your bank. That guy looked me in the eye and said, you know what? I love you, Pastor, but for me, a church is a high-risk loan. I couldn't understand that because I understand banking. He says, if I give you $750,000 and you got Finley and Major and Purdue's and Jimmy all in your church today, and you get up there and preach one message that they don't like, and they all leave, you can't make them come back and help you pay me back. So you are high risk. I will loan you the money, but you're going to have to get some people to sign up to it. So we had to get 7 families to put their houses on the line for that first loan that we got. That's banking, that's business. But after we paid them off in minimum time, the next loan was a lot easier because what we paid off was our collateral. I ain't need the families now. I got some property and I got a building, and that's gonna be the collateral. So yes, the church is a high-risk loan because y'all may decide tonight, after this lesson right here, me talking about the government, y'all, I ain't going back. And I can say, Finley, will you please come back to Shriving? We need your time. Man, Finley, man, look here, I'm over at Beulah now. I'm over at Greater Peace. Oh, but better yet, I'm churching where they don't even ask for tithe. I'm online, drinking my coffee. And when they ask for tithe, I just click to the next guy. And they don't even ask for a coffee. They ask for them. I'm just joking right now. They're joking. But so my point is, there is a business side to the church. And a lot of times, that's why we encourage members to, if you're a member of a church, go to the church advisory board meeting and business meeting so you can hear this type of stuff, because a lot of time people feel bad by asking those type questions in church. And sometimes pastors make them feel ashamed or guilty. Why are you asking those type questions? Don't you trust us? Well, we trust but verify. And so that's why here at Strive, we've always tried to be transparent with your giving. Until the sheriff came in and told us to stop. If some of y'all are old enough to remember, we used to show every Sunday what y'all gave openly. But when we had a security challenge, whatever the sheriff came to do to analyze our security, they said, you guys are making a cardinal sin by putting those numbers up there every week and let the world see them. Because people can tell which Sundays are better than others. And if I was a robber sitting out there, people leave the church with y'all bulletins. They go to Olive Garden and leave your bulletin right down the table, and all your financial information is right down that bulletin. Well, I'm thinking, well, that's what, you know, we trust the Lord. Because it didn't bother us. But when the sheriff came and said, it may be a good idea for you not to put that in a bulletin. Show it however you want, but don't put it on somewhere going to end up all over town, because there are criminals out there. I never thought of it like that. Hey, we just have faith. We're going to show you what, because we want to be transparent. So that's why now I tell people, come to the business meeting. And you can ask the question, why we do this, what we do with that? Because we believe in being transparent. Because we're going to have to give an account to God for your offering, for the gift that you give this ministry. We got to give an account. So I said, look, he called me wicked servant. He said, now look, I think I'm in verse 24. I'm going to start there anyway. He says, then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who had 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And these, and as of these enemies of mine, Jesus talking about, you know, those who hate on him, who don't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Wow. So Jesus just alluding to the fact that he was going to be rejected by his own people, and one day they were going to have to give an account and going to have to pay for them not accepting him as the Lord and Savior. Okay? Now we get to, and I'm going to read this quick because this is the Easter story. It's coming up. You know, heard this a many times, the triumphal entry. Now Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, you know, because the crucifixion and all those things are about to happen. He says, after telling this story, Jesus went toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here to me. Then he said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt? You just say, the Lord needs it. Jesus' popularity had grown. He had a following, had people follow him. Now this was all part of fulfilling something that was prophesied back in the Old Testament. So Jesus had insight. He knew that when they asked for the donkey, he knew the man was going to give him the donkey. And the young coat and symbolism there, coming in on a young coat, showing his humility, and the fact that it wanted one that had not been ridden, makes it more religiously sacred that he's riding on something that has never been ridden. But the people were not looking for him to come in on a donkey or a colt. They thought he was going to come riding in on something like a king and not like a humble servant, even though he was the King of Kings. Look at verse 32. He says, so they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said. Sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked them, why are you untying my colt? And when I read some of my commentary, they would say, Finley, that would be like me coming taking your car. You know, your car is expensive, costs something, and all of a sudden now, somebody asks for it, I come and you giving me your car just because someone said, go see Finley, just tell him the master needed. Now look at this. And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the coat to Jesus and threw their garments over it out of honor and respect, recognizing who he is, for him to ride on. Now look at this. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments, again receiving him as he was a victorious king on the roads ahead of him. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers, so Jesus had a lot of folks following him himself, in addition to all these crowds that he was walking into, because Jerusalem was a crowded city at that time because it was Passover. And all the Jews were back in there to celebrate the Passover, and so the place was packed. So he says now, and all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. They were just giving God the praise. Some of you, I think Matthew said, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, honoring him and respecting him as their king, as their deliverer, as their conqueror. He says, blessings on the king, in other words, like saying, King live forever, who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees, the religious folk, among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. In other words, they sound sacrilegious. They are edifying and deifying you. You need to rebuke them and tell them to shut up instead of praising you like that openly out in public, because they refused to accept Jesus for who he was. And so therefore, sometimes when people don't want the Lord, they don't want you to have it. They don't want to praise, and they're going to tell you, you don't need to praise. And so sometimes you just have to make up in your mind that you know who he is, and you're going to praise him in spite of what other folks say. And so these folks who was following Jesus, they had seen his miracles. They knew who he was. And so therefore now they're praising him as their king. But then there's some in the religious segment said, tell them to shut up. You know, they keeping up too much noise. You know, sometimes in church you can look at people's faces, somebody having a good time in church, and somebody else be over there. Now, why are they doing all that? You know, they don't take all that. They, Pastor, y'all just tell them to shut up. They making the service longer. Because you got to pause and let them get it out. But there's nothing wrong with people praising the Lord. There's a time and a place for everything. I got it. But man, when spontaneous praise break out, man, we just got to roll with it. Amen. Amen. Just got to let the Lord do what he going to do. And don't muzzle the people who are trying to praise the Lord. Man, there's nothing wrong with giving God praise. And look what Jesus says. He replied, if they keep quiet, some of your Bible says the rocks, but it said the stones along the road will burst into cheers. You know, somebody said, I wouldn't have a rock crying out for me. I mean, if I know God wants praise for me, I would not have a rock doing what I'm supposed to be doing. A rock is not supposed to praise the Lord. We are. We're supposed to give him the glory. We're supposed to give him the honor. We're supposed to exalt him. And we do this with our mouth, our lips. We give him the sacrifice of praise. The first fruit. It comes from our lips. So on Sunday, man, can we just make a vow for all of y'all that's here this tonight? On Sunday, when Jesse's up here singing his heart out, singing his song, I need for all y'all to get with him. Say, go, Jesse, go, Jesse, go. We come to praise Jesus with you, because he's going to be singing his heart out. Amen. So, Jesse, you got some cheerleaders that, if nothing else, these folks in here ought to be ready to cheer you on and get with you and sing that song right there with you. Because y'all, most of y'all know it.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just, that's practical. We can apply what we're learning. Practical. Now look at this. Jesus weep over Jerusalem. We're almost done. He says this. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Again, this is kind of him looking at the city and seeing the condition of the people's heart. It caused him to weep instead of celebrate, even though it was the Passover. He says this. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city here, he began to weep. Everybody that was having fun, shouting, you know, celebrating Passover, but Jesus was in a direct contrast by weeping because he knew they were not living up to their very name. You know, the name Jerusalem has a meaning tied to it that deals with peace. You know, and so if it has a meaning that ties to the name of peace, his concern with it is that the Prince of Peace is coming to the very city of peace, and the people in the religious order don't even recognize who he is. So he weeps over Jerusalem. Now look at this, man. This is what he said. How I wish today, y'all got to get this. Y'all are lying through that. This next word, that you of all people, man, that's powerful right there. How I wish today that you of all people. I can't account for all these other folk, but God spoke to y'all first. He gave the word to y'all first. How is it that you of, Major didn't get the word passed down to him, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the word that God gave to the Jews, it was passed down. He said, now, how is that you of all people? He says, how I wish that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Your peace is in your name. Y'all ought to understand it. You got the Old Testament scripture. It prophesied me coming. You ought to know this of all people. So I heard him, and that's what he was looking at. He says, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you on every side. And somebody was saying that some 40 years after Jesus said that Jerusalem, you know, was destroyed because they rebelled, and then about, I think it says somewhere about 600,000 folk got killed. So it looked like they were looking at that maybe as that was a judgment on them for what they had done. But for whatever reason, them rebelling against the Roman, the city was destroyed. And Jesus is saying, if you had known who I was, you would have been praising me just like these other folk. But instead, you're not receiving the Prince of Peace. And so therefore, you're going to miss your opportunity for salvation. He says this, they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Sometimes the things that we do in this life has a consequence on our children or people close to us. Sometimes the things you do is not just about you. Other people are impacted by the decision that you made. That's why I tell couples, man, if you're married and you got children and you get divorced, your children are going to be impacted by that, especially a small kid. Other people will be impacted by the decision that you make. And so that's why we got to try to do things in God's way and make wise decisions, because we're thinking beyond ourselves. We're thinking how this is going to impact someone else. He says, they will crush you into the ground, you with your children. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Now, we talk about that in a natural sense with us. There are going to be some people that's going to hear your witness, hear your testimony, and they're going to walk away from it. And you can't take that personal because you've done what God called you to do. And if you've done what he's called you to do, then it's up to him to deal with their heart. And if they walk away and have a hard heart, then that blood is on their hand, not on yours. And so therefore, we have to always be mindful that God expects us to use our gifts to represent him in the earth and then to bring others to the kingdom. That's what it's all about. The kingdom of God is supposed to grow, and it grow because other people, not just the pastor or preachers, because the sheep go out and make sheep so that they can be brought into the body and discipled so that they can grow to the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When people get saved, Jesus, when he caught those disciples, using the analogy of fishing, he didn't throw them back in the water after he caught them. He brought them along with him, and he trained them. So when people ask you, well, why do I need to get saved? Why do I need to go to church? You need to be trained. You ain't going to just learn how to live like a Christian by getting saved on Friday night, and then on Sunday, you're doing the same thing you were doing on Friday night, and you don't never go and learn no more about the Lord. You know, some of y'all are highly educated. If you didn't finish those classes, you wouldn't be where you are. You had to be trained. You had to be given the insight, the wisdom that you need to be successful. And it's the same way with the church. When people get saved, they got to be discipled. And it's up to the church to have ministries where people can be taught what this Bible says so that at least they can be held accountable for what they've been taught. Now, whether or not they do it or not, that's okay. That's between them and God. But one day, they're going to have to give an account for everything that we've done in this body. All of us going to have to give an account. So now, last couple of verses, we're done. This is one of those other places, Finley, where Jesus really looked like he's out of character, you know, because he goes into the temple. And, you know, Luke kind of said mildly, but the other gospels say, you know, he platted up a whip and started beating folk in church. So we don't like to talk about this Jesus. We like to talk about Jesus with the little lamb on his neck, the little pitcher, and love everybody lamb. But man, Jesus got attitude when these folk were doing wrong in the temple. He didn't go in there and say, please stop doing what you're doing. He platted a whip and started whipping some folk. We don't like to talk about that Jesus. But there was a couple of times he did that, so it wasn't no accident. All right, I'm going to get back to the mild Jesus next week, but we're going to end with the tough Jesus right here. He said, then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for the sacrifice. So then why would he do that? What was that all about? Why you gotta, what's the significance there? You know, you come to church on Sunday and striving got a flea market sitting out front. And you know, Major out there, the producer out there, Jimmy out there. And they know, Finley, you need a dove to come in church. Offer up a worship. They treat you like you're at the airport. They take that $1.95 hamburger and charge you $10 for it because they got you at the air. Outside of McDonald's, you would not pay that much for that same hamburger, that same cheeseburger. So now what we see here is they got Jimmy, he done traveled all the way from his homeland for worship, and he don't have a dove to offer up. So bold and out there selling doves at an exorbitant amount, because Jimmy wanted to come to worship. So normally this dove go for $1, But because I got Jimmy where I want and I can change his money, he got a different currency. Jimmy, you're going to have to give me $100 when it's done. Now, and Jesus saw that happening to people who were coming to worship, and he got upset about it. So what I'm trying to tell you, when you take advantage of God's people, man, he ain't going to take it lightly. That's why I can't understand no preacher who would abuse people and think God going to be pleased with them abusing his people. Look at this, what he says. Then he said, the scripture declares, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, sometimes people ask me when we get this, well, how do you justify having an armory in the church? And they selling striving gear. Finley, you wearing some armory gear right now. Well, you didn't need that to worship. If Kim had been standing at the door with that shirt and say, Finley, if you coming in today to worship, you need this shirt. And because you was too lazy to buy it on Friday, and you're going to buy it on Sunday morning, this same $5 shirt going to cost you $25 to go to worship. Pastor Bowen's going to have a problem with that. So what I'm trying to tell you, there's nothing wrong with a church having a bookstore or having Christian paraphernalia. But if they're robbing the people and connecting it to worship, then God's going to have a problem with it. God's going to have a problem with it. And so what we got to be mindful of is that God's people are precious to him, and we can't take advantage of them. And so when he says that, he says, you have turned this temple into a den of thieves. The other Bibles, you know, go make it very clear what he did when he started beating them up, the other books. And the Bible says, after that, he taught daily in the temple. And this last week of his life, man. So Jesus was teaching all the way to the end of his ministry. Point here. When you go to church at some time during the experience on Sunday or Wednesday, whatever, you got to be taught. And you got to be taught the word of God. It's all right to go to side classes and have book studies and talk about things like that, touch out of scripture. That's okay. But sooner or later, somebody got to open the Bible. Because the Bible got to take precedence over every book that we bring in to study and all that. The Bible got to take precedence over. Therefore, if I know you're studying books on Sunday morning, then I can't come in here on Sunday after y'all come out of class and open up a book and have a book study when the word will be coming. We need to open the Bible up on your app, wherever, and let God's word do what it's supposed to do. The word of God shouldn't be minimized when it comes to worship. Jesus was a teacher, not just a preacher. He says now, but after that, he taught daily in the temple, daily. Major, we only come together two times a week, Wednesday and Sunday. Can you imagine what it'd be like if Pastor Bolden put out an edict, we're going to come together daily. Every night at 6 o'clock, we're going to be down here studying this word. Some of y'all say, Pastor done lost his mind. Don't he know that the final four finna start? he done lost his mind. He think I'm going down there every day to study. Well, we living in different times now. That dog probably would not hunt. But let me tell you, share this with y'all. When I first got saved, we met more than once a week. Man, we was in church on Sunday. We was in there on Tuesday doing something. We was there Wednesday for Bible study. We was there Thursday. We was almost in church 5 days a week. And we didn't know. That's all we knew. But then as things became more convenient for us, our zeal for the things in the church started to be a challenge. Well, you don't take all that. Why we got to do that? This got to be done that. I got all these other things. Okay. Now we got competition. And God never intended us to be in church 7 days a week. But I do believe we ought to at least give them a tenth of our time during the week. Amen. Wouldn't that be, what, 2 hours and 40 minutes? Is that a tenth of a week? About 2 hours and 40 minutes? Y'all get about an hour and a half of that on Sunday. So you still owe him another hour and 10 minutes or so. Just tie back a tenth of the week in your prayer time, in your studying, coming to church, coming to Bible study. Just tie back a tenth. Okay. I ain't getting no amen right there. Everybody like saying, we finna stop eating meat. You know, but anyway. But just think about it. I believe our life would be better, man, if we tithe back a tenth to God of our time. But they could think of nothing because all the people hung on every word he said. In other words, they had started planning to kill Jesus, the religious leaders did, but they could not do it right now because the people were hanging on to every word he said. So in some places it said from that point on, they started looking for an opportune time to kill him. And that's when Judas come in the picture and they sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. So the key word tonight is accountability. God is going to hold us accountable for what we know and the gifts and talent that he has blessed us with. And we just have to make up in our mind that we're going to do what he requires of us when it comes to our gifts, our talents, and our treasure, you know, and our time. God wants some of our time. And I appreciate all of you who come out on Wednesday night as well as online on Wednesday night because you could be doing something else. But if you take time to study God's word, I believe he will bless you for the sacrifice that you make. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise.